I want to begin by reading our scripture passage for today. It is from Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. Very appropriately, on a July 4th weekend, it has to do with the relationship of the Christian and their government. Here's what it reads, verses 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. So tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. Keep your finger open to that part of the Bible, Matthew 22, 15 through 22. All right. And if you are using our YouVersion of the service, that should be available to you along with some notes. So I encourage you to try to make use of both at the same time if you can. All right. Today is actually the conclusion of our snapshot series of messages. Next week, I will be bringing a message called Life in a Pandemic Economy. One of the great stressors in this time has been the economic situations of Americans and America and the church across the country. And so we'll be talking about that next week in our message. The fact of the matter is there are people who have suffered tremendously. It's been a very scary time, a time of struggle. Others have realized just how blessed they are, and they've had the resources to make it through, and they're so grateful. So there are lessons and insights in next week's message for all of us. And then the week after that, we will begin a new series based on Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden." And if you've been feeling any of that, you're tired after all this coronavirus stuff that we've been going through for the past 4 or 5 months, I think you'll find that series to be a refreshment and a balm to you. I hope so. But today, for our closing snapshot, this well-known story from Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22, which I read just a moment ago. Now, today is, of course, the day after July 4th. Today's Sunday, July 5th. Most of America yesterday paused to give some thanks and to spend some time reflecting, not just on fireworks, but on what it means to be an American. This is a very, and some might say interesting, others might say challenging, others might say difficult time in the life of our country. Everyone is aware that 2020 is an election year, and there's been a lot of conversation about the role of the church in society. And I know this will surprise you all. Not everyone in our country is in agreement in how that should play out. So this final message being what Jesus says in this snapshot of Jesus, where he addresses the distinction, the relationship between what we call church and state, seems like the right thing to do to me. When I first became a pastor in the National Capital Area back in 1991, I discovered that one of my church members was a member of the RNC, the Republican National Committee. I also discovered there were several other members who were very involved in Democratic Party activities in Maryland and in the country. And I quickly became aware of and grateful for the church's position that the pastor was free, indeed the pastor was encouraged, to preach about the responsibilities of Christian citizenship and to bring scripture to bear on the issues of the day, but no one, not the pastor nor any pulpit guest, should or could advocate for specific political remedies or parties or individual candidates. And I remain grateful for that because that's still the position that we have today for our pulpit here at Pathways. The preacher is free to be a Democrat or a Republican or an independent or none of the above, but the pastor or preacher is not free to advocate for partisan politics from our pulpit or from their position in leading our church family, representing our church family. Now, may I say, maybe the question is really more, may I admit, that that position is not always easy to maintain. I mean, the 2016 presidential election was as divisive as any in our country's history, ending in one candidate winning the popular vote while another candidate won the Electoral College. And that division was just kind of indicative of what was to come for the next 4 years and as we head into the election of 2020. Now we are in the midst of a coronavirus pandemic, and the calls for social justice are strong, especially as it regards to lingering racism in America, both personal and systemic. And there's also the economic and the medical crises as America seeks to reopen, including churches. You might be aware there were no and remain no seminary classes that I'm aware of for pastors teaching them how to address life in a pandemic for a church. And so pastors are left trying to address socio-political matters from the pulpit without threatening the unity of the flock that's already in a stressful position. So when Jesus gives these instructions about paying taxes to Caesar, and he offers wisdom, it's great because we have similar issues, thorny political issues to face ourselves. Now, on the matter of Christian citizenship, please allow me to go on the record once again. God has commanded that we give appropriate honor to our government and has further permitted America to be established as a representative democracy. That means it is vitally important for every citizen, and especially for God-honoring Christian citizens, to have informed participation in the political process. Specifically, what I'm saying, that means that if you are eligible, you are responsible, you have a responsibility to register to vote, to stay informed, and then to vote. Pathways is nonpartisan as a church. Republicans, Democrats, Independents, Greens, whatever party you choose, or no party at all is fine, but nonpartisan does not mean non-participatory. Do your part faithfully. That is God's command. I was participating in a pastor's online roundtable just a few days ago about this. One of the wise pastors, an older pastor, said this. He said, no matter how good the sermon I preached on a political issue might have been, I have never had anyone in more than 30 years of ministry say to me afterwards, thank you for that political message. It completely changed my view. And I think that's absolutely right. That's not the purpose of our preaching. Other pastors said this, and this smarted a little bit. They said, I wish my members were as firm in their biblical convictions as they are in their political views. Wow, that's something we ought to be asking ourselves about our convictions. So I thought, well, if it sounded that easy, it must be a good topic for me to take on today. No, not really. We are addressing this topic today because Jesus addressed this topic. So let's get to it. I have titled this message, Rendering and Rending, because Jesus uses the word render to Caesar and to God. He uses the word rendering, but he also, in effect, rends. That is, he separates, he tears the relative positions and loyalties that we are to give to God and to government. Let's talk about those real quickly. Rendering kind of sounds a little bit like surrendering, and it's a little bit like that because it is about giving up something or giving back something, paying back something else. Jesus is asking, what is it that we owe back to Caesar? What is due unto Caesar? what shall we give up to him? And then likewise, Jesus challenges us, what is it that we are owing to God? What is due unto him? What shall we render up to him? So that's the rendering part, paying back. The rending part is really the overall effect of Jesus's teaching here. It's about a tearing apart. It is about a division. It is about clearly separating our responsibilities to the state from our responsibilities to God through his church. I know here at Pathways, we don't harp on denominationalism a lot. That's a joy to me. I'd rather not get caught up in that most of the time. But we need to be aware that we have a history and that we have an inheritance, which is a wonderful thing. And one of the best inheritances from our Baptist foundation and our Baptist commitments is this principle of the separation of church and state. It is actually profoundly Baptist, came out of, in very large measure, a discussion in Virginia at the time of our Constitution and the first amendments to the Constitution, letters from Thomas Jefferson that referred to the separation, but it actually came out of a discussion of church leaders in Virginia, the separation of church and state. Because why? Because it was in no small measure due to the amount of persecution that was suffered by our Baptist forebears. And who were they persecuted by? The state, the government, often guided by other established religious leaders of their day in those communities. So we need to know our history. And as Baptists and as Christians, we stand against all who would use their political power to punish the religious beliefs of others. Otherwise, we would be the worst of hypocrites. So I may not agree with somebody else's religious beliefs, but I do believe they have the freedom of conscience, freedom of religion, freedom of speech to address their own religious beliefs. Separation of church and state is in the lifeblood of Baptist. Now let's get back to our passage for today, Matthew 22, where we find some Pharisees and Herodians approaching Jesus to put him on the spot by asking publicly about his politics. They say, is it lawful to pay this poll tax to Caesar or not? Now the kensos, the poll tax, was at the center of a socio-political firestorm. It was one of the things that people were arguing about tremendously because it was the key symbol of Jewish oppression. It was the annual one denarius tax. It was about one day's wage, one denarius, one day. For us today, the equivalent would be about $100 that Rome imposed on every non-citizen. They're not the Romans, every non-citizen. So if you had been conquered by the Romans, that's you. So you not only get to be conquered by them and oppressed by them, but you get to help pay for it. And so they would impose this, including every Jewish man and woman throughout the empire. These folks were taxed to fund the ongoing occupations. And for the Jews, it was, of course, the occupation of Israel, or Judea, as we would call it in those days, that area of Israel. And one reason the Jews hated this tax was that it had to be paid in Roman coinage, Roman currency. And it was a coin, a denarius, stamped with the idolatrous image of Tiberius. And it had an inscription on it, and it said, the son of a god. And it was a constant reminder that the Jews, as they had to pay with this coin and look at that image and look at that inscription, that they were a subjugated people, that they were being oppressed, that they were not their own. Every time they paid it, the Jews were reminded they were a minority group under the thumb of Rome. And using symbols to oppress people, that's nothing new, all the way back in Bible times. Now, this was a hot issue because just a few decades before Jesus' ministry, a man known as Judas the Galilean, he was the father of the Zealot movement in Judaism, he led a failed rebellion against the Romans, which was fueled precisely by frustration over this poll tax. So the question is political dynamite, no matter how Jesus answers it. If he says, no, don't pay the poll tax, charges would be trumped up and he would be killed by the Roman authorities as a political revolutionary. But if Jesus says, yes, pay the poll tax, well, then he might lose his following because most of the Jewish masses believed that supporting and paying the poll tax also meant colluding with a pagan empire while also asking the Jews to ignore their personal and systemic suffering. And then lastly, if Jesus just avoids the question or refuses to answer, then he'll be branded as a moral coward, more interested in saving his own skin and his own popularity than in telling God's truth. So it's a mess being created by people's personal agendas or group agendas. So maybe the first observation we should make from this passage today is this. Number one, beware of coming to Jesus with your political agenda. See, in this biblical snapshot, we see that opposition from the religious leaders was increasing, and Jesus's popularity amongst the people was also growing. And so these leaders knew that they would incite a rebellion if they just rushed in and arrested Jesus with no defined reason. So instead of attacking him directly, they came to him with a series of questions designed to catch him in a misstatement that would discredit him either with the people or with Rome. It seems on the surface as if these guys have a sincere motive of type, but it's ulterior, it's all buried. They have their own agenda, their own ideas. They're not really concerned about the poll tax. They're trying to get rid of Jesus. They have their own ideas about the Messiah. They have their own ideas about what it means to be the Messiah, about how their region should be, all this different stuff. Now, what's interesting is these spies, as they're referred to in some translations, include two groups. We're told that there are Pharisees and Herodians. And what's interesting about these two groups is that they had completely opposite agendas. It would be like today if we sent the furthest left-wing Democrats we could find to work out something with the religious right. I mean, these are two groups that despised each other. They didn't work together on anything before. The Pharisees, I mean, they seethed under Rome's religious or Rome's occupation of Palestine. They dreamed of revolution and getting rid of the Romans, while the Herodians, who were Jewish, they'd made a deal. They'd gotten used to the status quo. They'd sold out to the Romans. But now these two opposite groups have come together in their mutual hatred of Jesus. So together they approach him, flattering words, and they are praising him for being a teacher of truth, and they ask him what they think is the perfect question for squeezing somebody between a rock and a hard place. They're hoping that they've got him caught, and they say, is it in keeping with the law of Moses to pay taxes to Caesar or not? In other words, is Jesus now going to be a Jewish traitor, turn his back on his own people, or is he going to be an anti-Roman insurrectionist? Is he going to be a traitor? What's he going to be? So before he answers, before he says anything, Luke tells us that Jesus detected their trickery. This story is told in all of the Synoptic Gospels, by the way. That's why I mentioned Luke. And then he asked this question, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? So they produce the coin and they say, oh, it's Caesar's. Now, think about this for just a moment. The fact that these religious leaders, because both the Pharisees and the Herodians were religious leaders, they were able to produce this coin immediately. That's significant because the coins bore Caesar's image. And Caesar claimed to be the son of a god. So this object, this coin, was an idol. And anyone who carried one around was an idolater. It doesn't appear that Jesus had one on him. So he has to ask the religious leaders, and oh yeah, boom, out it pops. If they were so righteous, why were they carrying around these little idols in their pockets? And listen, let's be honest. We might think they were foolish. We might think that they were deceptive, but we often come to Jesus with our own agendas and our own assumptions about what he ought to think, that he ought to agree with us. Now, none of us comes to Christ with a blank slate. Instead, we bring our biases, our political opinions, things that are formed by a lifetime of experiences if we're older. Perhaps our agenda is political. Maybe it's theological. Maybe it's intellectual. Maybe it's racial or social. Whatever it is, we expect Jesus to buy into those things we're passionate about. And if he doesn't, we're not so sure we want to follow him. Now, there were folks with that attitude in the first century, and there are folks with that attitude today. If he won't give me what I want, I'm not going to follow. And so our passage for today forces us to ask, what cause am I trying to get Jesus to endorse? And how does this reveal my own distorted view of what Jesus is all about and what he came to do? Are we now putting ourselves in a position where we are judging Christ? And in truth, it doesn't really matter what your political agenda is. Jesus doesn't buy into it. Our hope is not in political revolution. It is not in maintaining the status quo either. Jesus will establish his kingdom not through politics, but through the cross. And whenever we come to Jesus with our own agenda, Jesus invites us to follow him to the cross instead. Now, when Jesus says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, then our concern has to be for living in a proper relationship with the God who is over all nations and with the government of our own nation. What does it mean to give both God and our government their due? Because it seems quite obvious that Jesus believes we actually owe something to the government. He says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. What and how much we owe may be debated in households, in churches, in various forums or fora. As Christians differ on the role of government, as Christians argue about the extent of government, the target of the government's taxation, the appropriate reach of government into issues like health care or marital rights or spheres of our daily lives. I get that. But Jesus says we owe them something. Here's what he says, and this is our second point for today. Be a good citizen by giving Caesar what Caesar is due. Now, if you have your notes with you, you might want to jot this down, Romans 13:1-7, because I don't have time to read that right now, but we're going to use that passage as the basis for identifying three things we owe to government, three things we owe to Caesar. That's from Paul writing in the book of Romans. So we hear from Jesus who says to render to Caesar, and we hear from Paul who says here's what it is that we need to render. So he mentions three things. First of all, respect. Yes, I know that's unusual. The Bible does teach that we are to give government a certain level of respect. This can be difficult at times. If it weren't difficult, it wouldn't need to be a command from God. We tend to think that government would be so much more worthy of respect if we were in charge, or if those who think exactly like us were in charge. Life would be so much better from our perspective. You remember how they put it in the animated movie The Lion King? Oh, I just can't wait to be king. And that's what a lot of us think like, true for a lot of folks. And what happens is that makes it easy to disrespect government when it doesn't think like us. And we often struggle here in America with respecting whichever administration is in charge. I know I have in the past and do. This is what the scriptures teach us, that we owe a certain level of respect. And I want you to remember that when Paul wrote these words, he wasn't writing because Christians were in power, or because he had friends who were in power. This was written by somebody who was not benefiting from government. In fact, it was somebody who was being persecuted by the people who were in authority. In America, we talk about having respect for the office. So you may not like a particular office holder, but we still seek to respect the office. And the even better news in America is that dissent and protest are protected in the Constitution. And many people understand it as a vital and patriotic role. that protest plays in improving government by holding it accountable and bringing change from the Tea Party up to the current day. It's a part of the process. You can listen to me. You can respect the government and protest at the same time. We aren't children. We can manage to do both. That's what Paul calls us for. Respect. The second thing that we owe Caesar is prayer. Prayer for all leaders is a recurring theme in scriptures. Paul says, I urge, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And so you see, this command to pray for those in charge apparently applies even when somebody who is in charge appears to be our enemy, because that's who Paul was praying for, people who were being very hard on him. Now, there comes a time in the life of any follower of Jesus when somebody in power seems to be a heinous enemy of what we consider good. But Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:44. In other words, what he's saying is, one clear evidence that shows we really are children of God is when we pray for people with whom we disagree, including Caesar and Caesar's administration. The third thing we owe our government is some credit. And I don't mean financial credit, but I mean in a sense of appreciation. It is popular, it is easy, not only to criticize individual politicians, but to bash the entire institution of government. Yes, I understand, especially those of us who live in Washington, we know bureaucracies can balloon out of control. We have seen waste at sometimes sickening amounts of resources. We have witnessed bad decisions, heinous cronyism, the twisting of the law. Sometimes it's federal, sometimes it's state, sometimes it's local. People from all political parties complain about government gridlock in ways that not only grieve our present, but test our hope for the future. And yet, you know, we joke about it. In spite of all its problems, the American system of government is about the best one going on the planet. We remain proud to be one of the only civilizations in history whose government has never yielded to military control and has always had an orderly succession of power. That is miraculously unusual in the span of human history and given human nature. And while free enterprise and economic opportunity are not everything, and they are not always equally accessible to all citizens just yet, we are grateful for what is possible, and we want to give our government credit for the good that it has advanced. And that credit, according to Paul, according to Jesus, is owed to Caesar. But that's about where it stops, because then we come to our third point for today, which is that then Jesus said we need to be good Christians by giving to God what is rightfully his. So let's go back. He says, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's and to God that which is God's. So two key guidelines there. First is a conviction about ownership. If his name is on it, he owns it. So Jesus says, show me the coin, whose image, the inscription, it's Caesar, it belongs to him, pay your taxes, give him his due. But Caesar is not God. The government is not God. While Caesar may regulate our conduct to some degree, he cannot control our spirit. He does not own us. Caesar's domain is limited. It's a conviction about ownership. There's a second thing, and that's a call to worship. Because this conviction about ownership actually cuts both ways, right? There's stuff that Caesar owns, and there's stuff that Caesar doesn't own. It cuts both ways. He says, give to Caesar what has Caesar's likeness on it, but give to God what has God's likeness on it, right? If it's good for the goose, good for the gander. If you're going to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and you should, then you must also give to God what is God's. So what is it? What does God have his name on? Where is God's likeness and God's inscription? Well, you just go back and read Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of the Bible, right? God said, let's make mankind in our image, and male and female created he them. He has created us in his image. The Bible says he has written on our hearts. Where has he put his inscription? Not on temples, not on buildings, not on currency and coins, but on us. Only that one thing, you and me, on each of us. Every human being who has ever lived and ever shall live, the Almighty God has created us in his own image, after his likeness, with his inscription. We bear the image of God. Whatever your cultural background, it does not matter. So Jesus is saying, give your taxes to Caesar by all means, or Uncle Sam, as the case may be. It doesn't matter whether it's Emperor Domitian or President George Washington or whoever the modern president is, but earthly rulers get their pictures and names on the currency. So go ahead, give Caesar his money, but only God gets the worship. Here's what the Bible says. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Psalm 29:2. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 95, verse 6. And worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Psalm 96:9. You see, this wonderful rendering to Caesar and render to God statement in this last snapshot of Jesus is not primarily a political statement, a political ideology statement. Instead, it really is an overall, a rending statement, a separating call for God's people to worship God alone, because God has created you. He has made you. You are his masterpiece, and you are to worship him. You exist to worship him and him alone. And here's the problem, ladies and gentlemen. Humanity across the ages has all too often given to Caesar that which belongs to God. Even the people of Israel did at times. They would put their national, their political, their material interest above the interests of God. And so also tragically has the Church of Jesus Christ acted on occasion, rendering to Caesar what should only be rendered to God. The corruption of the church in Germany at the time of World War II is one of the famous cases, but it happens in our country as well. You have to beware blending the things of Caesar with that which belong exclusively to God. You see, in some minds, there appears to be little difference between the mission of the United States of America and the mission of the church. And we just need to be aware that according to the Bible, according to Jesus, that's a dangerous place to be. It can be subtle as having that coin in your pocket like these religious leaders did, the idolatry of nationalism, creating confusion about our greatest allegiance and giving our worship to something that's not worthy of it. It's a grave error. So let me conclude. Did you notice that the last verse of this passage says, and they marveled at him, at Jesus' answer? I got to tell you, none of the political parties there that day would have been happy with Jesus' answer because he could not be categorized politically. He avoided political partisanship in his public ministry. And similarly, we believe that preachers should not. We at Pathways commit that we will not wrap up a biblical sermon with political instructions saying, therefore, you should go out and vote for this particular person or this particular bill or support this particular Supreme Court nominee. The main point in every message we share here is ultimately intended to the point to the redemptive work that God has done through Jesus Christ to save sinners. And therefore, any encouragement that we offer you of civic engagement must be to serve the redemptive purpose of God as revealed in Christ. Our political lives are just one brief, temporary part of these lives that we live here on earth, but we are called to offer up all of ourselves to God who saved us, not with silver and gold, not with horses or chariots, but with the precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. As we celebrate and appreciate this great country, let us never cease to work at making it better, and let us honor Christ with our highest allegiance. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Worship him alone. Have a blessed weekend. See you next week.